Need of patience.
Brother Wright.
Thank you, Brother Loomis. All but three from our little group in San Diego are here. But you there, love? Sister Mary Emberg, Sister Martha Holmes, and Brother Rodney Wright. Those are the three that are left, and I'm sure they would like to be remembered to you. Let us run with patience. Our text is found in Hebrews 12:1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What a wonderful admonition this is, and how important. We find that patience is an element of character which the Christian, and that refers to the footstep follower of the Master, must carefully cultivate in order to be of a faithful class. Indicating this, the importance of this developing of patience, the Apostle writes in Hebrews 10:36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." What does the Apostle mean by patience? What is the full meaning of this word as used in our text? In the Greek, there are two distinct words that are translated patience in the Scriptures. One is Strong's number 3115, makrothumia, pronounced probably better by a Greek. But in a general way, this word corresponds to the common thought of patience as we use it in connection with the everyday affairs of our lives. It really carries the thought of forbearance or long-suffering. We find this Greek word is generally translated as long-suffering throughout the New Testament. But this is not the word translated patience in our text, nor the word generally translated patience in the New Testament. In our text, the word patience is translated from number 5281 in Strong's, which is the Greek word Upamene. Now, this word carries a much fuller and much deeper significance than is generally conveyed by our English word patience. In the Greek, this word signifies constancy, the thought of cheerful endurance. Not just endurance, but cheerful endurance. And in its use in the Scriptures, it suggests the thought of enduring evil and enduring trials and difficulties in a cheerful, willing, and patient manner. Thus it is apparent that the Apostle, this patience that the Apostle refers to in our text, represents a basic element in our characters, and not merely a temporary condition of restraint of feeling or action. The development of this grace in the Christian's character is manifested by an endurance of evil or affliction without rebellion of will, without complaining, or without murmuring, but with contentment, with a cheerful acquiescence to whatever the experiences our Father in His divine wisdom and love sees necessary to come to us for our growth and development in His glorious likeness. With this fuller appreciation of the meaning of this word patience as used in our text, let us repeat then the words of the Apostle in Hebrews 10:36. He says, "For ye have need of patience, that is, constancy or cheerful endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." The thought being then that after having brought our own wills into complete subjection to the divine will, we have need of patient endurance that we might receive the promise of eternal life. How important then, dear brethren, we see this element of character, of patient, cheerful endurance to be, and how We see it is an essential element of character if we're going to be victorious in our Christian walk. No progress in the growth of Christian graces can be made without this grace of patient endurance. For all other graces must be developed under the process of patient and continuous self-discipline. And so, dear friends, we must continually strive to stem the tide of human weaknesses and endeavor daily to attain the divine likeness. As we with patient endurance rest in our confidence in our Father's overruling providences, this grace of patient endurance will assist us to be slow to wrath and plenteous in mercy. It will assist us to be quick to perceive the paths of righteousness and to be prompt to walk therein. On more than one occasion, the apostle places the importance of patience above and beyond that of love. Now, this may seem strange at first to suggest that the grace of patience is above and beyond that of love, for we have seen that love is the mark of the prize or mark of character for which we are to run. But in Titus 2:2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be sober," and that is to be vigilant, or according to the margin, to be vigilant, and then he says, "Be grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Now notice how in enumerating the characteristics of the advanced Christian, he ranks patience after love. We think, obviously, the apostle would begin with those of lesser importance and conclude with patience, that of greatest importance. And again, we notice the same thing when writing to Timothy, we note the order that he places on it. In 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Again, ranking patience above that of charity or love. But how can patient endurance rank higher than love when we read love is the fulfilling of the law and that love is the mark for the prize of our high calling? The answer, dear friends, is found in the fact that patient, cheerful endurance is necessary all along our race course and does not come merely at the close of our Christian walk. As stated before, it is an essential element of character all along the way of our walk, because no progress can be made in the development of the Christian graces, any graces, without this grace of patience, cheerful endurance. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome in Romans 5:3, says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also." Why? "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." The apostle's thought is that not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and that is to say the hope of being joint heirs with Christ, but we glory in the trials and difficulties of life, which he refers to as tribulations. Why does the apostle say we glory in tribulations? Because the trials and difficulties of life, and that is the experiences permitted by our all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, if properly received, cause us to develop and grow in this grace of patience, cheerful endurance, by means of an exercise of patient, cheerful endurance amidst trial and difficulty. And so we see, dear friends, that we cannot develop this essential trait of character without trials, without experiences intended to call for the exercise of this grace of patient, cheerful endurance. The Apostle James expresses a similar thought in James 1:3 when he says, "The trying of your faith worketh patience." In other words, then, if our faith stands the trial, then the result will be the development of patient endurance in our characters. Thus, as we proceed along our Christian journey, this spirit of cheerful endurance should be seen to grow stronger and stronger each step of the way. Our ability then and our strength to patiently endure should increase as we walk the narrow way. And if this be true in our experiences, then we become strong in the Lord. But it is very important, dear friends, for us to have this, as Christians, to have this patient endurance developed from the beginning of our race. This is not something that we can put off to the end of our race. For we need patient endurance at the first quarter mark, at the second quarter mark, at the third quarter mark, and at the fourth quarter mark, the mark for the prize, or the mark of perfect love, where we love not only our friends, but also our enemies. And patient endurance is especially necessary then that we might remain at the mark faithfully, patiently enduring, cheerfully enduring the test the Lord may permit to come to us. And so then the apostle exhorts in Ephesians 6:13, having done all, stand, patiently enduring to the end. Having reached the mark of perfect love then, the apostle James says, let patience, that is, patient endurance, have her perfecting work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That is to say, dear friends, let our patient endurance demonstrate that not only have we reached the character qualifications of love, but that we have this element of character deeply rooted so that we can endure opposition cheerfully. Not just endure opposition, but to endure opposition cheerfully. That's the key, isn't it? In the parable of the sower, you remember our Lord illustrates the importance of this grace of patient endurance. We find this recorded in Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 11 to 15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with careless cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, of course, that seed which fell upon stony ground had no chance at all. The ground here represents the heart, doesn't it? And there was no depth of soil to the stony ground. The heart wasn't properly prepared or in a proper condition to receive the seed and to bring forth fruitage. The seed sprouted, didn't it? But the roots couldn't go deep and become established because it was stony. Oh yes, the class represented here received the word with joy. It sprang up, but when the heat of persecution came, the tender plant withered without sufficient root development, and it withered and died. Now this might illustrate a class who might be faithful for a few months or a few years, and yet be unworthy of sharing the glorious position of joint heirship with Christ. You see, they were not faithful until the end. And this is a primary, is a prerequisite, isn't it? He that endureth to the end shall be saved, the Master tells us in Matthew 10:22. Now other seed, we find, fell among the thorns and the thistles. That is to say, this seed was choked by the cares of the world, seeking worldly riches or worldly pleasures, the pleasures of this life. Or perhaps not doing this, they might have become involved with worldly friends and ties that hindered them from developing and bringing forth fruit. But turning now to verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In this case, the seed fell upon hearts that were well prepared, described as an honest and good heart. This was good soil. The roots went deep and were well watered and nourished by the word of truth. And thus is described a class that not only heard the word, received the word, but who also kept it, treasured it, didn't let it slip, and who brought forth fruit. But how did they bring forth fruit? They brought forth fruit with patience. Here in this parable, then, our Lord shows us that patient endurance, constancy, is indeed the final test. After the readiness of the heart to receive the seed, after the seed has been received and sprouted, that is, after love, joy, hope, and faith have caused it to bring forth and show the promise of fruitage, then patient endurance is necessary that the fruitage, the grain, may fully develop, be fully ripened and ready for harvesting into the garner. In the scriptures, in many places, we find the Lord's consecrated people are symbolized by wheat. And truly, what an appropriate symbol this is. In John 16:33, our Lord tells us, "In the world ye shall have tribulations." When we realize the origin of this word tribulation, we come to appreciate even more how beautifully wheat symbolizes the Lord's true followers. The word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum. Tribulum is the name of a threshing wedge or roller or a threshing machine used in olden times to remove the outer husk or chaff from the wheat. One of the definitions of the word tribulation you'll find in Webster's dictionary is to press or to afflict. Considering the appropriateness of the symbol again, the real grain, that is the kernel of wheat, the treasure of our new nature, is covered by the husk of earthly conditions and tendencies. To prepare each grain of wheat for the heavenly garner and for usefulness in his glorious kingdom, each grain of wheat must pass through tribulation, must pass through threshing experiences to remove the husk of those qualities which must be separated from the kernel of wheat before it is fit for the master's use. To submit to these experiences, to come to the point where we can, in a happy frame of mind, endure the trials and buffetings, to come to the point where we can say with the Master, "I delight to do thy will," we must, dear friends, we must develop this element of character called cheerful, patient, cheerful endurance. Really, this is what it's all about, developing this cheerful, patient endurance. In Luke 21:19, we have another instance where our Lord used this word patience, meaning patient or cheerful endurance. You remember in this chapter, our Lord is outlining some of the troubles that will be present down through the age when Satan is the prince of this world and sin abounds. During this time, he tells his followers that they must expect tribulation and opposition from various quarters. For what reason? Because they are his disciples. For this reason, they're going to receive opposition and tribulation. But he assures them that through all of this, they will be fully under the divine care and protection. For you remember in verse 18 he says, "But there shall not an hair of your head perish." Isn't that wonderful? The assurance of divine protection. And so we have his assurance that even though persecutions may be permitted to reach us, nothing that would be injurious to our eternal welfare can befall us as long as we are walking in the paths of righteousness. And then follow his words in verse 19, in your patience, that is, in patient endurance, in cheerful constancy, possess ye your souls. The thought seems to be that our faith and trust in the Lord and in his gracious promises will more than offset the opposition from the world and of Satan and his servants and of false brethren. So, dear friends, so strong should be our faith and trust in our Father and in his love and in his care for us that we will be able to rejoice in all of these trials and tribulations. And in addition, we will recognize all of these as necessary agencies, you see. Necessary agencies who, through the Lord's providences, are being used to chisel, to shape, and to polish us as living stones, making ready to be stones in his glorious temple beyond the veil. Then, with such a view of our trials and tribulations, we can indeed rejoice in these experiences. We can indeed possess our souls, our lives as new creatures amid such experiences, and do so, dear friends, with patient endurance. We realize, too, that persecutions of the flesh, nor anything that man can do, nothing that man can do, none of these things can injure our soul. That is, can injure the real being to whom God has given the exceeding great and precious promises of his word. Nothing can injure us as long as we are faithful to the Lord, as long as we are guided by a desire at all times to do his will and his will only, you see. And as long as we accept every experience he permits to come to us as being for our ultimate good. Perhaps one of the greatest tests of patient endurance will come upon the feet members of the body of Christ during what is called or described by our Lord as the hour of temptation. In Revelation 3:10, our risen Lord, through John the Revelator, addresses the saints of the Philadelphia epoch of the church's history, saying, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Again, we see that special stress is laid upon patience. The word of my patience. The thought being the patience which my word inculcates, you see. Our Lord's words imply that there will be certain special trials in connection with the hour of temptation from which the saints belonging to the Philadelphia period of the church will be spared. Now, we don't understand his words to mean that they would be spared from all trials and temptations. Of course, this couldn't be the thought, because they too must be overcomers. And how could they be overcomers if they had no trials to overcome? Really, they're more than overcomers, because they receive the great reward. But I'm sure you know what I mean when I use the term overcomers. And we also may be sure that every period of the church has had fiery trials and experiences, as described by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4:12, when he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. All periods of the church have had these experiences. And in this scripture, we believe the Apostle Peter is describing the common or general trials that come to every period of the church. But there is a special trial to come upon the Laodicean period of the church, dear friends, during that period of time which is described as the hour of temptation. We're in it now. And while we cannot escape the hour of temptation with its special trials and testings, yet the Lord has promised a special blessing to his Laodicean saints, and how thankful we are for this. A special blessing, special help, special counsel. In Revelation 3:20 we read, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." And thus the Lord has promised to us, we of the Laodicean period of the church, we who are living in this hour of temptation, the Lord has promised his keeping power in a special way, which will serve to counterbalance the special trials of this day. But, dear friends, in order to benefit from this special keeping power, we must hear his voice. And that is to say, then, that we must recognize his presence. And not only must we recognize his presence, but we must also open the door and avail ourselves of entering into this special fellowship and relationship with our Master. So this period, this hour of temptation, is accompanied by special blessings. What a blessing it is to be living during the time of our Lord's second presence. As he has promised, we enjoy his instructions, his dispensing of meat in due season, in a manner and to a degree surpassing any other period of the church. You remember our Lord in his great prophecy recorded in the 24th chapter of Matthew tells us that when he comes, he will dispense this meat in due season to a wise and faithful servant. Let us read verses 44 to 47. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, and to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." We like that thought, and we like the way Brother Duran brought that to our attention. He shall make him ruler over some of his goods? No. He shall make him ruler over all his goods. In other words, through this servant he shall dispense all that is necessary for our development, for our making our calling and election sure. And surely it is evident, dear friends, that the Lord's people are being tested in this regard during this hour of temptation. I think Brother Duran also very ably brought this point to our attention, how that we are being tested along this line. Do we continue to recognize that wise and faithful servant and the message that the Lord has brought to us through him? If we say the Lord is not present, and some do, regretfully, if we say the Lord is not present, then we must also conclude that there has been no special enlightenment of the saints concerning God's word. And we know that there has been a special enlightenment. And this to us who are being led and guided by the Lord during this hour of temptation, accept this outpouring of truth from God's word as an evidence that he is indeed present and that he is supping with us and we with him. We have a reference of reprint 4044 that you may read when you have time. In 2 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul describes some of the special characteristics of this hour of temptation. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. And we know that it would apply to the days in which we are now living because of what the apostle says. He says, this also know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now the apostle is speaking of our day, isn't he? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Well, that couldn't apply today, could it? Well, it certainly does, doesn't it? Unthankful, unholy, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It brings it down to our day, doesn't it? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. How careful and how circumspect the Lord's true followers must be that they do not imbibe some of this spirit of the world. It's all around us. And if we're not careful, we can imbibe it in some degree, in some way. Brother Russell, in reprint 2792, column 2, paragraph 1, says, if ever patient endurance was necessary, it is necessary now. If ever it was true, in patience possess ye your soul, it is so now. Those running the race acceptably and possessing this patient endurance will be able to stand in this evil day, and no others will be able to stand. For, as the apostle says, the fiery trials of this day shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Again, the apostle Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12, he gives us some further intimations of the conditions and what will be going on during this hour of temptation. He starts in with the ninth verse, who's coming, and that is referring to the second advent of our Lord. Who's coming is after the working of Satan. And of course, if we don't understand, read this carefully, we might misunderstand. He's telling us that the second advent of Christ is accompanied by special efforts on the part of Satan to deceive. That's what he means here. And isn't it true? Isn't that true? That Satan is certainly going about as a roaring lion. He's seeking to destroy the faith of the brethren. And we've seen this more and more in the later years. Whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And certainly this describes the work of Satan. And this is what he's going to be involved in doing and in an accelerated manner when our Lord, during our Lord's second presence, which we recognize now. And this again is another evidence that our Lord is present, the activity on the part of Satan. And we heard something about that earlier in our convention about the activity of the occult. Brother Wilmot brought this to our attention. And with all deceivableness, 10th verse, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send in strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And this word damned would better be the thought is judged unworthy. And they are judged unworthy of a share as being joint heirs with Christ Jesus because they were deceived through the activity of Satan during this time of our Lord's second presence. And so, dear friends, we have to watch our hearts. We have to carefully scrutinize our hearts to make sure that we don't imbibe some of the spirit of the world. There is a general tendency in the world today toward impatience, rebellion, non-endurance, and against all restraint. And this spirit of the world, of rebellion and impatience and so forth, cannot help but have some influence upon those who are seeking to walk the narrow way to life unless unless we put forth special effort to resist it. We need to resist this tendency, and not only can resist it only as we are assisted by divine grace. You know, dear friends, we see evidences of a lack of resistance to this tendency from time to time in our classes, and for this we are exceedingly sorrowful. We cannot allow this spirit to creep in, because it destroys all of this element of patient endurance, all this element of waiting upon the Lord, all this confidence and trust in Him is swept away when this spirit of the world, this impatience, this non-endurance, this rebellion comes to the front. This rebellion, dear friends, is at the root of the many of the problems in the Bible student movement today, in the desire to throw out that which we have learned and believed and been assured of. So we can only resist this tendency only as we are assisted by divine grace. And only as we are assisted by divine grace can we make progress in our development in Christ's likeness. Dear friends, only those who are walking close to the Lord, only those who are following the footsteps of Jesus, will receive this special grace needed today. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 13 to 17, the Apostle Paul counsels us, and this was referred to also by our brother Irwin Duran. He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Yes, dear brethren, we have to have the armor of God securely fastened. We have to make sure that our armor is polished and bright, that it's not tarnished with misunderstandings of God's word. And he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Yes, dear friends, we must put on the whole armor of God through a careful study and appreciation of His word, and a careful consideration and reconsideration of the wonderful truths in the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures, because that's where we got the truth. That's where we learned the truth. And if anyone says otherwise, we would suggest that their memory is somewhat faulty. We got the truth through the message presented to us through the 6 volumes of studies in the Scriptures. We find them refreshing as we review them year by year. We must continue to appreciate these in order to stand in this evil day, in order to continue to have a firm grip on the shield of faith, that we might ward off the fiery darts of the wicked. And we need to appreciate these Bible helps in order that we might have a firm grip on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So, dear friends, let us resolve in the years ahead, in the remaining days of our pilgrimage here on earth, to run with patience the race that is set before us.